For the next three Sundays, the assigned lectionary gospel passage will be coming from the Gospel of John, and we'll return to the Gospel of Matthew later on. Today's passage is a familiar one. Try to hear it as if anew, and I will be reading, because there's no doubt the author meant it to be read as a whole, verses 1 through 21 of the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen, and that their deeds have been done in God." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Embedded within today's gospel reading is among the most famous and well-known verses in the entire Bible. In fact, most people know this verse by heart just by hearing its name. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." But before we look closer at that famous passage, let's start at the beginning of this story in order to put it into context. A Pharisee, a Jewish religious leader and expert in the law of Moses named Nicodemus, has come to Jesus in the dark of night to speak to him. Now, the timing of his visit is no mere narrative flourish. The imagery of contrasting light and darkness runs throughout this gospel. So coming to Jesus at night, therefore, was meant by the author to make a theological point. Now, Nicodemus, who some biblical scholars today suggest may have just been a fictional character meant to represent an element of the religious institution in the gospel writer's day, some 60 to 70 years after Jesus was executed, was in the dark spiritually. Now, I want to spend a few moments looking at Nicodemus, because he does indeed reflect several characteristics that many progressive Christians today possess. John Calvin, the theological father of Presbyterianism, himself believed that Nicodemus was a secret disciple of Jesus. Because of Nicodemus's fear of the religious authorities, of which he was one himself, he decided to visit Jesus during the cover of night. Now, Calvin came up with the name Nicodemites to label those in France, where Calvin was born some 500 years ago, who were Reformed and evangelical at heart, but Roman Catholic in practice. A 19th century Danish theologian, Søren Kierkegaard, described Nicodemus more as an admirer of Jesus than as a follower. But like Calvin, Kierkegaard saw Nicodemus as someone who only partially associated himself with Jesus, but who held back from a full and public commitment to him because of his fear of persecution from his own people. Yet even Nicodemus recognized that Jesus brought something new and exciting to the understanding of faith and religion. And while that was seen as a threat to traditional Judaism, many others were intrigued enough by what they heard and saw to dabble into this new approach to life of faith. And that is where I find a connection with many progressive Christians today. Let me explain. Many of us, and some just very recently, have been introduced to a new perspective of biblical interpretation and theological thought. And yes, just like the ancient Jewish traditionalists, modern-day Christian traditionalists feel threatened by this new progressive approach to a life of faith. And perhaps, not so much out of fear of the traditionalists, however, many progressives are afraid of even calling themselves Christians or followers of Jesus, because of how so many people in our society today associate the term Christian with a judgmental, intolerant, narrow-minded, and absolute approach to a life of faith. So many progressive Christians aren't ready to go public with their interest in Jesus, even to the point of keeping their faith secret, like Nicodemus. That's why one of my primary goals here at College Hill is to reclaim much of our traditional religious language, including the term Christian, as well as to spread the message that there is more one way to interpret religious jargon, and that there are places here in Tulsa where progressive Christians can come out of hiding, and stop lurking in the shadows. And the inaugural Harold E. Hill lecture series, just 3 weeks from tomorrow, is a perfect opportunity for that to happen. And unlike Nicodemus, perhaps more progressives in this city will be more willing to go public with their commitment to a life of faith as modeled by Jesus, to move from the darkness to the light. Now, there's another term that needs a serious makeover. That's born again. After Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus has come from God, Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you," and I'll be reading from the King James or NIV version, "no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." That's the translation of which most people are familiar. But as many of you know, the actual Greek word that is used in this verse, anathen, was intentionally chosen by the author because it has more than one meaning. Nicodemus goes to the plain literal meaning of born again, for which he protests that no one can be born a second time from their mother's womb. And this passage, of course, has become a hallmark for evangelical and many conservative Christians. In fact, one's very status as a Christian, many claim, is based exclusively on having a born-again conversion experience after a person accepts Jesus into their heart as Lord and Savior. However, being born again can also mean born anew, and that has a much different connotation. For instance, many of us can relate to a way of life in which we feel that we have been born anew each day. But this Greek word can also be translated, as in our NRSV Pew Bible, as born from above. And that needs some explanation too, which the author has already revealed in chapter 1 is where he believes Jesus comes from. So in the gospel writer's worldview, God is above us. And since he believes that Jesus is God in the flesh come down to earth, Jesus therefore had to come from above. Jesus therefore, to put another way, is that Jesus came from God's realm. And that inaugurated that realm among us in the here and now. And Jesus tells us that we can only see the kingdom of God if we are born from above. In other words, if we are born from the realm of God. Rebirth, then, as in recognizing that we too are from the realm of God, is a spiritual experience available to all. But perhaps most needed by religious people who think they do not need such a transformation of heart and mind. Here's a great quote I found this week from biblical commentator Emmanuel Larti. In fact, to be in tune with God's realm and presence, we all need a transformative overhaul of our traditional ways of seeing and being. We need a transformation of our whole way of knowing and experiencing the world. When this happens, it is as if we have begun life all over again. And that brings us back to the connection with progressive Christianity. I know that many of us have felt transformed in our own lives of faith as we have looked beyond traditional ways of understanding Scripture and ancient church doctrine and dogma. So I personally have no problem, therefore, with declaring my own sense of being born again, or born anew, or born from the realm of God. And especially when compared to my own understanding of faith and religion when I was young, I indeed feel as if I have been reborn. And I am not ashamed to call myself a Christian. Strange you would have to hear a pastor say that in a Christian mainline congregation. And that brings us up to the famous verse, John 3:16. For many, it summarizes the entire gospel message in a nutshell, functioning as a theological reflection upon the meaning of Christ coming into the world. But when it comes to interpreting this verse, first and foremost, it is about God's actions, not ours. It is primarily about God's grace, not what we do with that. And by virtue of loving the entire world, God sent us one who would reveal how much we are loved by God. And it is the recognition of that love that transforms lives. The God who is revealed in and by Jesus is a God whose love knows no bounds. And recognizing and internalizing this reality can indeed have a transformative effect on our lives in the here and now. And that, in my opinion, is what salvation and being part of the kingdom of God means. It's what allows us to live life fully. And it reminds us that the imagery of eternal life is as much or more so about the here than about the hereafter. This message is so important that it lies at the heart of the second bullet point of our congregation's mission statement. To receive, that's the first step, to receive and openly share the love of God. Now, there are many people in our society today, perhaps even yourself at times, for which self-acceptance may be one of life's greatest struggles. But at the heart of the gospel message is God's acceptance of us. The gospel writer's point in this story is that God's acceptance of us should and must have an impact on how we see ourselves and our own identity, how we act, how we relate to God and others, and how we view the world. So our world, our very selves, cannot remain the same when we realize that we are loved with a love that will not let us go. Our journey, then, is similar to Nicodemus's, in that it is one from darkness to light, to more light, of being reborn through the experience that God so loved the world. Amen.